Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
This is the 11th stanza of the 119th Psalm, and you'll note there in the heading that this particular section is headed by the Hebrew letter Kaf. The Hebrew letter Kaf. It should be noted that this is a very interesting Hebrew letter, that it can look three different ways in the course of rendering Hebrew. And this is not uncommon for individuals who have had the opportunity in the past to take other ancient languages. You see here how it will begin, the Kaf. It kind of looks like a backwards C a little bit. Another way that you can see it in modern Hebrew is there'll often be a dot in the middle of that, and that denotes a guttural sound. Then it has a ch sound to it, chaf. There are actually some words where the pronunciation is both a C sound and then more of a ch sound as well. And then if kaf, a chord, comes at the end of a word in the Hebrew, it looks really like a question mark. It changes its physical appearances as well. It's a tremendous number of nuances therein regarding this Hebrew letter, kaf. This section of kaf, it contains the first time of five passages in which there is no direct reference to the Word of God. Note, if you will, verse number 84. And if you were to go back to our first lesson, we mentioned some eight or nine different words in which were synonymous to the word of God. It might be words like statutes or testimony or precepts or directly the word or words of God. It might be the word commandment. But note, if you will, in verse number 84, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment upon them that persecute me? And not a direct reference to the word of God. Other places where you find the word judgment, the thought there deals with the precepts of the word of God. This word judgment extends beyond the word of God. It's literally talking about the wrath of God being poured down. And you'll find other verses like that throughout the 119th Psalm. We give them there to you in your notes. Verse number 90, verse 121, 122, and 132. And sometimes these verses use a word that is commonly synonymous for the Word of God, but it's referencing David's judgments or David's words. The only other way to reduce this, and some would reduce it down to three passages, for instance, verse number 90, they would use the word faithfulness as being synonymous to the Word of God. But in any case, when you get to verse number 84, you don't find the same reference of the Word of God as we have had in the previous 83 verses. This particular section of Psalm showcases the trouble of the blessed ones. This is seen by the usage of a few different words in our text. If you'll note in verse number 81, you have the word fainteth, or faint, if you want to save space, faint. In verse number 82, you have the word fail. Fail. These are not words in which one would see victorious Christian living. We think, of course, of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 57, where he talks, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Or in Romans, where we're referred to as being more than conquerors in Christ Jesus that loved me. When you read this section, you find the word faint. You find the word faileth. If you drop your eyes down a little bit further in the section that we just read, down to verse number 87, he says, they had almost consumed me. Consumed me. I think it would be interesting to note that it would seem that there was a specific path that the psalmist had, a specific path of descent into despair. Let me pause there a moment because, you know, as our theme tonight is the troubles of the Blessed One. When you get down to verse number 87 here, where he's talking about I'm consumed, when you reach the place in your life, in the walk with God, where it seems there is no victory, where it seems that hope is being extinguished, is being pulled away in one sense, where it seems as though there's great difficulty and there is not victory in your life, it seems to me that we could remind ourselves in that time that there was a path to that place. We didn't just wake up one morning and feel as though our heart was consumed by evil or consumed by the troubles that were placed upon us in life. There was a path to that descent. Equally, when someone commits other grand sin in their life, it often was a path that led to that place. They didn't wake up one morning and just accidentally fall into the sin of immorality or fall into the sin of drunkenness. It was a path that led them there. And such seems to be the place with David here. He started off with fainting, and then he moves to the phrase there of failing, and then he completes the despair with a feeling of being absolute consumed. There is a path of descent into despair. His trouble was constant, even though at each turn he sought to trust and to obey. These continual conflicts cause strain, and they do, in his life. This strain was both physical, but we would be remiss if we did not also say it was emotional, physical and emotional. Yet from the very beginning to the end of this section, the Word of God is David's hope. Now, I would remind us as well this evening, the Word of God is always the believer's source of hope. I think of Romans chapter 16. Those things which were written afore were written for our patience through the learning of the Scriptures, we might have hope. When you look into the Scriptures, you find this, that trouble is a constant in the life of anyone that walks with God. Now, when I speak of trouble, I'm not talking something as similar as failing to put salt on your salad or butter on your bread or stubbing your toe. I'm talking about stuff that impacts the very essence of the decisions you make in life. I'm talking of things that reach to the point of feeling consumed, feeling that your relationship with God has been rendered. It has been defeated, a level of great difficulty. And that is not uncommon to experience as we read through the narrative of Scriptures. There have been many great, wonderful children of God that preceded David, and there'd be many of them that would follow after David, and they experienced trouble in their life. Let me say this affirmatively. Just because you're seeking to serve God and trouble comes is not a cause or effect that somehow you have failed in your fidelity to the Almighty God. That's foolish thinking. We oftentimes think, well, you know what? If things don't go right, it obviously must mean God's not in it. That's counterintuitive to the teachings and doctrines of the Word of God. Abraham was the friend of God, yet did Abraham have trouble? Look at Noah. Noah was one that found grace in the eyes of God. And yet Noah had to go through the great, terrible time in which God poured out His wrath upon the world. And yet Noah was a godly man. Look through the narrative of Scripture. Think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a preacher of the gospel. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah knew troubles galore. And if it was not for a house servant named Baruch, there would be a Jeremiah would have been buried alive in mire and in the pit. Jeremiah knew difficulties. We're memorizing Matthew chapter 5. And I noted this tonight. What is that, around verse 13 or so? He talks, "For so persecuted they the prophets." In fact, over in James, in instructing the early believers on having patience, he says, "Remember the prophets." The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, in referencing to some of this very same stuff, he says, the prophets, some of which who wandered, some of which that were sawn in sunder. Why? All having faith, but not seeing that faith realized in action in this life. They were not delivered from them. And that's the narrative of Scripture. In this world you shall have tribulation, but, do you remember the next verse? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. When we think about David here in this passage, this is a blessed man. By the way, you and I are blessed. You know what makes you blessed tonight? It is not your banking account. It is not your educational level of status. It is not the fact that you got your honey-do list completed before you came to church this evening. Now, in your wife's eye or your husband's eye, it might make you blessed. But in the esteeming of your life, what makes you a blessed one is found in the 119th Psalm. Notice verse 1. They're undefiled in the way. They walk in the law of God. And there should be never a time in my Christian life as I'm seeking to walk with God that I lose hope and come to a place of constant despair, being consumed. For in that, really, I have failed to seize upon the promises that God has given us. Notice our notes. So we come upon trouble. I have a few references. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 through 1st. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 through 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is talking about the ministry of reconciliation that God has placed upon all believers. And in reference of his pursuit of this divine calling in his life, he said, we have been in distresses often. He said, I've been day and night in the deep. He knows tribulation. He knows difficulty. Was Paul out of the will of God? No. Somewhere along the line, we've allowed a level of commercial Christendom to somehow tell us that if things are not going perfect in our life, if we're not getting everything we want, if our flesh somehow doesn't enjoy the experience of piety and fellowship with God, then somehow we're no longer blessed. David was blessed even though David was in trouble with those that were around him. David was a blessed man even though he was persecuted. David was a blessed man even though he did not know how long this persecution would endure in his life. What made him blessed is because he had the opportunity to commune with the Most High God. Well, this brings a series of questions for us to consider this evening. Note, if you will, our fourth paragraph in the notes. How shall the upright endure this trouble? That's the real answer. The question isn't, well, I won't have trouble. I'm always amazed at that in my heart. You see someone go through something in life. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a trouble. And using that analogy, you apply it and say, now what's going to prevent me from going through that? And in relationship to sin, a lot of Christians say, well, that'll never happen to me. I won't let it. I think of Corinthians. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. But nevertheless, somehow we look at that. We say, I have enough wisdom. I have enough prudence. I have enough foresight. I have enough money that I can buy my way out or reason my way out or plan my way out of tribulation in life. You don't. You're not going to be able to do it. If ever there was a man that had reason, if ever there was a man that had power, if ever there was a man that had prestige, if ever there was a man that had money, that should have been able to apply all those factors and somehow mitigate the trouble he faced, David would be that man. And yet, when you get down into verse 87, note the phrase, they had almost consumed me upon the earth. No amount of wisdom, prestige, academia, planning, preparation, or finances could he use to beg, borrow, or steal his way out of the trouble that was upon him. So the real question is not how to avoid trouble. The real question is, how does the upright endure trouble? What should be their response to trouble? They, these undefiled, these believers, have at their disposal two sources of wisdom. James speaks of this. Two wisdoms. One that is of this earth, that the scripture calls devilish, and one that is heavenly, which is at first peaceable. These two sources of wisdom exist. They come from the commands of God, or they come from the reason of man. The commands of God, or the reason of man. Now, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talking about this, it says the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Now, at the surface, I look at that and I say, well, God's eternal, and therefore God's commands are eternal. So the right answer, obviously, should be the commands of God. How many agree with that? Absolutely. So now I'm asking you a question. Do not answer this out loud. It's rhetorical. You don't need to answer it out loud. So then every time you face trials in life, you only sought the commands of God, right? Because we knew that that's right and that's best and that's holy. You see, there's an eternal conflict at stake. So often when trouble comes, we, Proverbs chapter 3, lean on our own understanding. We do not acknowledge Him. We look at trouble and somehow think that we were intelligent enough to avoid it, kind enough to misstep it, that we can get around it. And here yet God has allowed this trouble to befall David, and He has given him the opportunity and trouble. And trouble is always the Christian's opportunity. God has given him the opportunity to endure it, to be victorious. Of the two wisdoms that are available unto David, only one is eternal. Only one has the propensity to produce life. Only one can deliver. And of course, that is the wisdom that is found in the commands of the Almighty God. It is the seasons of trouble that the faith of the child of God, or in which the faith of the child of God, is tried and strengthened. Each believer should claim the promise of James chapter 1 and verse 3 that patience must have its perfect work. Patience, hupomeneo is the word there. It is the idea of joyfully abiding. Abiding under the pressure, abiding throughout the trouble, all the while expecting the good hand of a gracious God to use that trouble for His honor and His glory in your life. So what is it that a believer, a blessed one, is supposed to do during the time of trouble? Let me give you three things this evening that the blessed should do. Note number one, the blessed one should retain hope during trouble. They should retain hope during trouble. Notice verse number 81. We've highlighted these. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I, what? Hope in thy word. He's to the point. There's nothing else he can do. He cannot get allies into himself. He cannot get greater strength into himself. He has not the ability to help himself. He has not ability to somehow placate his adversaries and thereby gain peace. The only thing he can truly do, and that thing that every believer should have, is simple rest, hope, earnest expectation in the truths of God's word. In verse 82, he says, "Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet I do not forget thy statutes." The blessed one retains hope during trouble. The trouble of the psalmist is adequately described in these following verses. In verse number 81, his soul fainteth. In verse number 82, he says, "Mine eyes fail." I think that's an interesting phrase. Mine eyes fail. What does that mean? He goes blind? No, his eyes could not find way in which to help him or aid him. You ever been in a situation in which you could see no way out of? Fortunately, I've been in a few of those in my life where I literally had to wait on someone to save me. It's been twice in my life, one time recent, another time about 20 years ago, where I needed emergency individuals to rescue me. 19 years ago, next week, I needed emergency personnel to cut me out of a vehicle. If I looked around, my eyes had failed me. There was no way that I could rescue myself. So often it is in the Christian life that we walk by sight and not by faith. My friend, you'll go through trouble in life, and God, the sovereign God that loves you, has allowed those troubles to occur for His glory in your life, and your eyes will fail you. If you lean upon the flesh, your eyes gazing out beyond the horizon, looking around the corner in each bend, you'll grab yourself and place yourself in a hopeless situation if you walk by sight instead of faith in the promises of God. Many an individual in scriptures has failed because they have allowed their sight to dictate their decisions. They have allowed their sight to fester in their life and create a sense of hopelessness. Abraham and Sarah did this. They looked out and they looked at each other and then they said, we're soon to be in the Geritol League. We're soon beyond the place where we could ever have a child that God has promised us. It's never going to happen, Abraham. And Abraham says, I know it's never going to happen. What are we going to do? What was the answer? What did they need to do? Trust God. What did they do? Ah, here's a way out. Being a Christian in a time of trouble has made cataclysmic decisions because they trusted their eyes, and their eyes will always fail them. Your eyes will tell you there's no way God can deliver. To the disciples in the New Testament, they cried out, Lord, where are we going to get food for all these people? A pennyworth is not enough. It can never happen. God performed a great miracle and fed 5,000 of them. I don't even know if they could process with their heart what was made manifest to their eyes. The same would be true with Hannah. Here's someone that threw herself before the altar of God because her circumstance looked awful, awful bleak. And she could rest in what she saw, or she could rest in the truths of the Word of God. He says, my eyes faileth. And verse 83 is an interesting cultural expression. He said, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke. They would take of these wine bottles, these skin bottles that they had, and they'd often place them near the fireplace in the hearth, and they would become charred and shriveled up and weakened by the heat of trouble. That's exactly what David's saying. He said, I'm in the thick of it, folks, and my body has become charred and weak. I'm all beat up. Sleep has gone from my eyes. Peace has gone from my heart. My hands are trembling at the situation. Panic attacks have crossed my chest. There's no hope. I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Combining these powerful statements is a rhetorical question. When wilt thou comfort me? How long, O Lord? How long? That's from Revelation. Those tribulational saints under the altar. How long, O Lord? How long? David, like many other saints, is on the brink of seeming catastrophe. Trouble is not abnormal. Trouble is not abnormal for humanity. Job talks about it being like the sparks that fly upward. But endless hope during troubling times is. This is the description of the psalmist. Trouble abounds, but hope, all caps there, hope does as well. David's hope came from the Word of God. Verse number 81, I hope in thy word. And verse number 83, we're reminded that this hope was constantly with him. For he says, for I do not forget thy statutes. What should a believer do? What should the blessed one do in the troubles that they experience? Well, first off, they need to retain hope. Retain hope. The troubling time caused him, that is David, to prioritize his trust in the infallible truths. The human senses has failed him. All that he could do is hope in his word. The Blessed One retains hope. Notice the second thing in this middle section. The Blessed One remains steadfast. I think of the 58th verse of 1 Corinthians. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Hard to be steadfast when you're in trouble, isn't it? Hard to be steadfast when you're going through difficulties. Hard to be steadfast when your flesh is weak. Why? Because naturally we look to ease the course of trouble in our life. There are two more questions that are asked that emphasize the psalmist's impatience. Note verse number 84, we'll find these two questions emphasizing his impatience. He mentions in verse 84, how many are the days of thy servant? He's not saying how many years am I living, but rather, if you will, how many more days of this suffering is this servant going to have to endure? And then the second half of verse 84, he says, when wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? That's a biblical question there. In Romans, I believe it's chapter 12, surely at the end of chapter 13, God is the rewarder to those or for those that commit evil. That's why he said unto his believers, avenge not yourself. Why? That's his job. He's the judge that standeth at the door in James. He's the judge before which all men will stand and give an account. He knows more than you know. He can see more than you can see. And he can mete out a judgment far greater than you could ever contrive in your heart and mind. And David's here asking two more questions. How many more of these days are we going to have? And when is it, Lord, that you'll mete out your judgment? The human heart, the believer's heart, has often wondered why good people suffer. Why God's people sometimes are disposed to certain difficulties in their life. These questions that David asked are the questions that are often within the hearts of each believers. Those that had transgressed them, verse number 85, he classifies, and it's a feigned classification throughout the 119th Psalm. He says the proud transgressors had digged pits. They had done so to trap him. This is the exact means by which an animal is sold. His persecutors were unrelenting in their pursuit of David. He could have no rest, lest he slip in the way and succumb to their plots. He said, they have digged pits for me. And I enjoy this phrase to consider in our hearts. He says, which are not after thy law. You know what he's saying? They're doing the very things that you have condemned. You said not to do this, and this is exactly what they're doing. And David almost is pointing to the law of God here, saying, God, just in case you have forgotten what you said, I'd like to take a moment and remind you. Listen, let us be reminded in our heart. No one's going to be able to live wicked in this life and do wicked and not give an account to the Almighty God. A lot of times we can allow hope in the Word of God to escape from our heart because we're very concerned about what the evil do. You know what evil people do? I mean, it's deep theology. You know what evil people do? They do evil things. Take some time and read the 37th Psalm. Fret not thyself. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about it. You know why? Because God is keeping account and will avenge himself of justice. David, no rest, lest he slip in the way and succumb to their plots. In verse 86, we're reminded that these spiteful troubles had taken a great toll upon him. They had managed to nearly destroy him. Yet the faithful commandments of God's word produce steadfastness in his heart. Note there in verse number 87, I forsook not thy precepts. I forsook not thy precepts. Divine encouragement comes only from the Word of God. David has often found himself to be encouraging himself. To encourage oneself is not, I repeat, it is not a work of the flesh, but rather a working of the Spirit of God by His Word. You know how David encouraged himself? He allowed the Spirit of God to illuminate the truths of the Word of God. You know how you and I need to find great courage in our hearts in times of trouble? The Word of God. Yet so often and so commonly, when trouble occurs, this is the last place to which our heart would desire to investigate. Well, the blessed ones retain hope. The blessed ones remain steadfast. Notice the third one. We're down to verse number 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimonies of thy mouth. What does the blessed one do in a time of trouble? Well, the blessed ones renew strength during the time of trouble. Renew strength. I think of words you'll find throughout the Psalms. Restore, revive, renew. Restore, revive, renew. They embody synonyms to that word that you'll find in verse 88. Quicken me. Lord, restore me. Lord, revive me. Lord, renew me. These words describe the quickening of the heart of the saint of God. David's desire is not just to come out of the trial, but rather to emerge victorious from this persecution. And it would be God's tender mercies towards David that would be the source of great strength during these tumultuous times. Notice he speaks of this, quicken me after thy loving kindness. That's a powerful expression. If you look this word up, do a word study on it in the 119th Psalm, just in the 119th Psalm, you'll find it sometimes mentioned in the sense of the mercies of God. But you'll find it verse 41, 64, 76, 124, 149, 159. David knew that the source of his strength was to recognize the mercies, those tender, loving kindnesses of God's towards him. By the way, Nehemiah knew that truth. Jeremiah, who God used to pen the Lamentations, knew of the tender, faithful mercies of the Almighty God that were new every morning. My friends, we go through trouble. We allow hope to vacate our heart because we fail to recognize God's mercy towards us. I'm not talking about finding the silver lining. I'm talking about considering the truth. If all of my life is haywire, and I die a seeming oblivious death to all, have I not been blessed more than many that I had an opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? In the scope of eternity, friend, you know, over in Peter, a day with the Lord is as a... I remember this years ago, it was in a math class. And now, don't do this right now, but some of you... But they built a ratio. What one day is 1,000 years, and built that down that about 70, 80 years in light of eternity equals 3, 4, 5 seconds. That if we were to measure our human lifespan here on earth in comparison with an eternity with Christ, it would be equated to mere seconds on the face of this earth. How dare we allow the troubles of our life to dominate those seconds that we had? God's tender mercy towards David was a source of great strength during these tumultuous times. The realness of the Word of God to the heart of David. Look how he ends that. So I shall keep the testimonies of thy mouth. The realness of the Word of God to David was as if God had spoken it to him with his very mouth. David had not been like Moses, to whom God spoke, as it were, face to face. But in the moment of his tribulations, so clinging David was to the truths of the Word of God and to God's loving kindness to him, that the realness to the Word of God, it was as though God with his own mouth formed the letters that spoke the words, and David would hear it in his own ear. His strength was renewed. Trouble will always be present. Yet the saint of God must learn the fundamentals of spiritual endurance. The fundamentals of spiritual endurance. A synonym for spiritual endurance? Patience. Let patience have her perfect work. They, the child of God, must seek the Word of God in troublous times. They, the saint of God, not only should seek the Word of God, but they should stand in its promises, and they should wait for God's provision, for He has promised that He will not fail His saints. Time will not permit us, but oh, how this passage in our minds should bring us into focus on Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God and the believer, who beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8 and 1. You can move down there in verse number 28. And he talks about those to whom God is allowing trouble. And he says of that trouble that all things work together for the good of them that love God. He's not talking about you getting this or getting that. He's talking about the trouble, the suffering. Paul referenced that. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be.
God has arranged for this trial and this tribulation and this trouble to be in my life. And I must retain hope. And I must remain steadfast. And I must see the Word of God renew my strength. For God has promised, He will not leave us nor forsake us. And time will not permit, but those closing verses, Romans 8, right about verse 30, down through 36, the end of the chapter, that hymn of security. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall sword? Shall nakedness? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Nay. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus that loved us. And he goes on to those last two verses. Neither depth, nor height, nor any other creature, nor things to come, nor present, nor any other creature. What a marvelous consideration. My friends, for the child of God, the troubles that the blessed one goes through should never diminish the hope in God's word. Father, thank you for this time.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126 541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17112. And visit our website at www.sdbcpa.org. Until next time.